Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I'm going to begin this morning by being in Acts chapter number 2. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter number 2, we'll look at several passages of Scripture. 25 years ago, a group of people met in this very room on a Sunday that was similar to this and celebrated the 25th anniversary of Coon Rapids Baptist Church. You may see from some of the pictures, if you saw them earlier or in the scrapbooks back there, that their theme on that day was 25 years serving Christ and continuing. Now we are here 25 years later on a similar day, and I want to tell you this morning that my burden is the exact same burden as was expressed in that motto 25 years ago. It's in the word continuing. As we consider the 50th anniversary of our church today, I want to combine that idea of the church and continuing. And I want to challenge you with this truth. Whether you're a member here, a visitor here, someone in the area, or someone far from the area that is just in visiting for the day, I want to challenge you with this truth: to continue in the church. Our initial text here this morning is Acts chapter number 2, verses 42 and 46. Let's look at verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Here is the day where the church is birthed, if you will. It's the day of Pentecost. And some 3,000 people come to know Christ as Savior on that day. They're baptized and they're added unto the church. And these new converts have a passion about them. These new believers have a passion in their heart and a passion in their soul that is described in both of these verses. It's the same expression to continue. It's translated in verse 42 as to continue steadfastly, and as the word continue in verse number 46. It means this. The word continue carries the idea of holding fast to something, persevering in something, to be busy with something, to be busily engaged in something. It means to be absolutely devoted to something, to stick to it, to wait on it, to be faithful to it, to give unremitting care to that thing. Constant attention, constant devotion, to persist. That's what it means to continue. It's used in Acts chapter 6 to describe the office of a pastor, that he is going to give himself to prayer and the word in a continual sort of way. It's used in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 7 to describe a servant. And the servant is supposed to continually wait on his master there. It's used in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12 to describe our prayer lives, that they're supposed to be continual, constant, devoted to prayer in our lives. It's used in Romans 13 and verse 6 of those in public office, that those individuals are to attend continually to their job, and we're so very thankful that they do. When you look at this particular text, verse number 42 describes things like fellowship, the true Bible sense of fellowship, doctrine or teaching, breaking of bread and prayers. Verse number 46 and similar things. Those are things that are a part of the church. And can I say it this way this morning? That these people were continuing in the church. They were devoted to the church. They were adhered to the church. They were passionate about the church. We need a generation of Christians and believers who are absolutely passionate and devoted, burdened about the church. We need new converts like these new converts, that when they come to know Christ as their Savior, that He is going to get inside and change their absolute life. They're going to be glued to the church. We need a generation of college kids that have a God-inspired devotion to God's house. We need young families that have a firm conviction that God's house, the church, is going to be the centerpiece of their family. We need men that are going to be faithful to church, infinitely more so than anything else, devoted to that. We need individuals that are going to give their lives to being a part of the church, focusing in on it. We live in a generation far different than a generation or two ago in which people were absolutely, in days gone by, consumed with church. It was their life. Life revolved around it. And now if you can squeeze an hour out on a Sunday morning for them to be in God's house, that is oftentimes all that we give to it. Yet the church is God's plan. It is so important. It is so crucial. You must continue in the church. Coon Rapids Baptist Church would not be here today were it not for people that have continued in the church, who are devoted to this church. As I spoke with Pastor Johnson here a couple weeks ago, he described the Maltby family to me. He said of them that he had never seen such dedication in Christian people in all of his life. He described as at times that they almost lived in poverty in order to give unto the church so that the work could go forward. Describing those early members of the church as being people who gave of their time, who gave of their effort to go out and canvas and tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and about what God was doing. They were dedicated to it. And on down through the last 50 years, as people have done the same thing, dedication, continuing, adhering to it, persevering to it, sticking to it, be dedicated to the church. Now, that begs the question, what's the big deal about the church? If you're going to give yourself to the church in this particular way, wherever you're at, if you're here in Coon Rapids, we would love to have you as a part of this church. But if you're far away, the church that's there, a good Bible preaching church, why is it so important that you be that devoted to church? What's the big deal about it? Were they just fanatics 50 years ago? Or is there something to that? And I want you to understand what really the church is all about. God describes it to us in such a way that if we will understand His descriptions of the church, we should be motivated and challenged to be devoted to continue in the church. God describes the church for us in several ways. He uses some metaphors. He uses some word pictures. He uses some illustrations to teach us what the church is like. And I believe if you'll see and understand what those illustrations bring out, it should challenge you to be devoted to the church. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you so much for what you've done here. And now as we look at your word, Lord, we are so excited about your plan that you put into place regarding the church. And Father, help us to open our eyes and to see what your word says. And Lord, to see the importance of it in our own life and the importance of it in our culture, in our community, in our world today, for us being committed to a church. And now, Lord, we would ask that you would do the work that the Spirit of God can only do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to give you several metaphors very briefly. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter number 2 to see the first metaphor. Colossians chapter number 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Paul here has informed the Colossians of the wonderful things that they have in Jesus Christ in the first couple chapters here. And as we come to the end of chapter number 2, he is giving them some areas in which they can be, quite frankly, they can be cheated of the wonderful blessings that they have in Jesus Christ. They can lose out on some of those privileges if they're not careful. One thing that he mentions in verses 16 and 17 is the aspect of legalism. And there people can be so consumed with the shadow that they miss the substance of Christianity, that's Christ. He describes the third area at the end of that chapter, verses 20 to 23, and he talks about that with the big word asceticism. That simply means some sort of religious self-denial that they were going through. But he says at the end of that section, verse number 23, it's not really of any honor or value to the satisfying of the flesh. They think it's so important, but it really isn't. That's his third thing. His second one is what we want to focus in on, verse number 18. This is mysticism. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Mysticism, that idea that you need to have some sort of higher mystical religious experience, subjective experience apart from the human intellect. That sort of out there type idea. Mysticism, that's not the point of our message, so we're not going to enter it into in great detail. But he says that when you enter into that and walk away from Jesus Christ, you are going to reap some terrible consequences. You are cheated of what you have in Christ. And he describes that in verse number 19. That is what I want you to see. The problem, verse 19, is that they're not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. He identifies several problems that are there, and the word picture that is brought out here is the picture of the church as a body, specifically the body of Christ. Now chapter 1 and verse number 18 says this, "And he is the head of the body, the church." Chapter 1 and verse number 24 says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." One word picture that God uses to describe the church is the word picture of the body. He's using that picture here. And as he uses that picture here, there are some things about the church that it brings out that challenge us to continue in the church. The first one that he describes there, as you look at verse number 19, is the head. They're not holding the head. The head is so very important. When you consider that the church is a body, it draws attention to the fact of the head. Jesus Christ is that head. And the problem with these people was they were essentially decapitating him. Their religious experiences were about everything else except about Jesus Christ. They needed to hold on to that head. They needed to hold on to that, hold it fast. And listen, our church is about Jesus Christ. That's who it's all about. It's about Him. He was the one who died on the cross for our sins. He resurrected to show that He had paid the full payment for those sins. His resurrection proved our justification. His resurrection proved that you can't get to heaven by being a good enough person, by earning your way there, because He paid for them all on the cross. And if He hadn't paid them for all of them on the cross, He never would have risen from the grave. Jesus Christ paid it all. And the church, as a body, draws attention to the head. The head is so very, very crucial. If you don't believe what I'm saying, try it for a few days without yours. And you will find out how very important the head is. The church, as a metaphor of the body, draws attention to the head, but it also draws attention to the supply. Our text says, "Not holding the head, from which all the body has its nourishment ministered." It gets everything it needs for life and godliness from our Lord Jesus Christ. You have every single thing that you need to function in the Christian life as you are connected to that head. Christ is all I need. That's why He said, "Abide in me and I in you." In John chapter number 15, you have it all there as you are connected to the head, and the metaphor of the body brings that out. A third aspect of it that he brings out here, he says, they're not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together. The word joints there brings out the idea of the ligaments, bands, the idea of those tendons. And he's using the word knit together. The word body, the metaphor, the picture of body brings out the idea of a unity that is there. That the tendons and the ligaments and everything are pulling it all together. That there's a unity that is supposed to be a part of the body. And listen, when you try to live the Christian life outside of the church, you're like a hand that's been cut off and laying on the counter there, and it's not going to survive too well by itself. It has to be connected. Christians today are trying to be loner Christians. They're trying to live their life outside of the church, and that wasn't the way God meant for it to be. He meant for them to be connected. He brings out the importance of true Christian fellowship, not just coffee and pie and ice cream or good food like we're going to have later, but truly sharing with each other your needs and your burdens, and we need that as Christians. It brings out the importance of attendance. It brings out the importance of faithfulness. It brings out the importance of being connected and being an actual part. You are a body part. You have to be connected to the body. There's one other expression that is brought out here, and that's at the end of the verse. It says, "It increaseth with the increase of God." When you think of the body, especially maybe as we think of it with kids, we think of growth. That's what that word increase refers to. Bodies are supposed to grow. And as the body is connected to the head, and as all the body parts are connected by the ligaments and the tendons, it ministers that nourishment throughout all of the body. And all of the body can grow, and all of the body can thrive, just as it's supposed to. And in some cases, we understand in humans that there, when everything is functioning, then it can even produce another body as a child is born. So the church, as people are connected to it, and people are saved and added unto it, in time, it can plant other churches as well, and another body in that sense can be produced. Listen, people grow in their spiritual walks when they're connected to the church. Kids grow in their Christian lives when they're connected to a local church and are faithfully a part of it. Teenagers can thrive spiritually when they're an active part of the church. Adults need that church supply, not just attending, but ministering and having true fellowship and sharing those burdens of life. As you are connected to the church, the result should be growth in your life. Perhaps you wonder why an individual may struggle with maturity, struggles in life, or getting the victory, or maybe some of the most basic things. Are they truly connected to the church? Are they devoted to the church? Are they an integral part of the church? And sometimes everything is fine here and now, but what about 5 or 10 or 15 years down the road? You've got to be devoted to the church. It's a body, and God meant for growth to take place as you are connected to the church. I've seen individuals, I've seen teenagers, I've seen young people where a kid walks with God and is involved in the church and wants to serve God with his life wherever he is, caring about spiritual things, having a heart for the Lord and spiritual things. Why? Because they're connected and they're involved and they're a part of, or on a regular, faithful basis to a good Bible preaching church. Church is impacting them. Today, we need to see people whose lives have been impacted by the church because they're connected. The first word picture is the body. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to see a second word picture I believe is very important. The body, 1 Peter chapter 5, near the end of your Bibles, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 5. The second one is the word picture of the flock. The church is called a body, the church is called a flock. Here in these two passages, one is Acts 20 and verse number 28. The Spirit of God brings out this particular truth. Acts 20, 28, I'll quote it. It says this, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood." The flock is the church. Here again, Peter is referring to the flock as the church. Now, Peter is writing to people that are experiencing some great suffering. And he challenges in this particular section the elders, the pastors there. He's giving some instruction to these pastors. And as he challenges these pastors, we can see some benefits of being under the ministry of a pastor in a church. This is not an opportunity to pat any one of us on the back. In fact, as I studied this particular part, I was tremendously convicted and challenged to do my best to step it up in some areas. But there are some blessings to being a part of a flock. The first one is this. In this particular case, you're going to see the care of the shepherd. Verse number 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight." Here they're supposed to care for this flock, this church that is among them, this local group of believers, these people that are in their geographic area, the flock that is among them. They're supposed to feed the flock. This refers especially to shepherding the flock. With that goes protecting the flock, guiding the flock, caring for that flock. We read in John that a shepherd knows his sheep. He calls them by name. He seeks out the lost sheep. He's happy when he finds the lost sheep. He's prepared to hazard his life for the sheep. And certainly one of the greatest aspects of shepherding here is the aspect of feeding the sheep. Jude chapter 1 and verse number 12 brings that out. Revelation 7 and verse 17 brings out the importance of a shepherd feeding those sheep. Feeding them the Word of God. Do you know what it's like to feed on the Word of God? To taste it and have your soul satisfied because you've been in the book and the book is now in you? God has called a shepherd to feed the flock, to feed the sheep. The Word of God, as Pastor Peterson mentioned there, preaching the Word of God, how very important it is. Because see, Jesus recognized what will happen if someone doesn't have a shepherd. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The idea of fainted there is these individuals don't have a shepherd, is that they're exhausted, they're despondent, they're physically weak there in that sense, spiritually weak in the sense of the church. They're just absolutely exhausted and worn out in that sense. That's what it means to be faint. The other word Jesus said is to be scattered abroad. Thrown out there, lying out, sprawled out. The word is used of men cast down and prostrate on the ground. Maybe because they're drunk. Maybe because they've suffered some mortal wounds. They're weak. They're easy prey. Military units stick together, generally speaking, for strength. The sheep need to stick together to have protection from the wolves and the lions and the bears. But when they have no shepherd, when they're not part of the flock, they're easy prey that is there. And the grueling word picture that Christ is really painting there in Matthew chapter 9 is of this sense where the army comes into the enemy city. They defeat the soldiers. They march through the streets of the city, slaughtering left and right. And as they leave this devastation and destruction and wounded mass behind them, here are these bodies that are wounded, exhausted from the fight, scattered hither, thither, and yon. They are the faint and they are the scattered. That's what it means to not have a shepherd. And here what Jesus is saying through Peter, what Peter is describing is this, the importance of the flock having a shepherd, the importance of feeding, shepherding that flock. And here you and I are as Christians, we are sheep, and God, the great shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, has set it up so that we would have under shepherds that would come in and feed us and guide us and protect us and care for us. And one of the great parts of it, the next expression is this, taking the oversight thereof. Taking the oversight means to look upon, to inspect, to oversee, to look after, to care about something. Oh, this morning, God has set up this world to function for believers. He has given you a person to look after you, to express care for you and concern for you. That's found in the local church. We don't do well if we don't have this. There are times when we need the pastor to stand up and preach the Word of God and speak to our hearts so that something will change. There'll be times in which the pastor will lovingly help us to guide us and direct us as we make decisions through the Word of God and understand what God would have us to do. There may be times in which God will speak to your pastor's heart and challenge him to pull you aside for a minute and say, hey, listen, how about this area? Can I be a help and encouragement to you in this particular area? God will guide and direct your pastor and give him vision and guidance and direction here so that it can help out the church, help out the flock, help out the sheep here. Being a part of the flock is being under God's program where God has given you someone to care for you, to love you, to oversee you, to look after you. And the characteristics of the shepherd are brought out here. These are so challenging. He says this, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And as we as pastors look at this, we are humbled and challenged and convicted. He gives us a set of triplets here, each one with a negative and a positive. And the first one describes that the pastor has to serve for the right reason, not by constraint, but willingly. Somebody hasn't been twisting his arm, forcing him to do it. God calls someone to pastor you who wants to care for you, who wants to take care of you. God puts it in that person's heart. They're out there to be your shepherd because they have your best interest in mind. They truly care about you. It's not by constraint, but it's willingly. They have the right reason. Number two, they have the right motive. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not for the money, not for what they can get out of it, not for the discounts they can get at the different stores, not so they can drive a brand new car, not so people will drive food or drop food off at their house or give them some sort of a Baptist handshake or something, but they're doing it. They ought to be doing it. The passage says here, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Ready to do it. Number three, they do it with the right attitude. Here he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. They have the right attitude. They're not the dictator. They're not the Lord. They're not their master in that sense. The flock is God. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. It's a sobering thing to think that we're under shepherds. It's a sobering thing to think that we someday give an answer, verse 4, to the chief shepherd. We're taking care of God's flock, and we're supposed to be leading by example. That's one of the greatest ways to lead, is to lead by example. And again, I'm not patting any pastors on the back here today. I'm challenged by this. But what I'm saying is this. God has set it up in a wonderful way that the church is not only a body, but the church is a flock. And to this flock, God calls a pastor. And He puts it in His heart to care for those people. And He challenges this pastor to lead in the right way. To lead by example. To lead in a loving sort of way. And you ought to be a part of a church so that you can partake of the blessings of being a part of the flock. Else the danger of being faint and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But I would have you see one final area. Turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and 2, the last book of the Bible. I want you to see not only that the church is a body and the church is a flock, but finally, I want you to see, number 3, that the church is a candlestick. The church is a candlestick. John is recording this revelation from the Lord, and he is writing this unto the 7 local churches here in Asia. Verse 4 brings that out. Verse 11 as well, as we turn to verse 11 and 12. We come to see those churches listed out there in verse 11 in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. All these different names. Verse number 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks." What's a candlestick? Do you think of what a candlestick is in your mind? Can I remind you that the candlestick isn't the candle? It simply holds the candle. And perhaps we have a little different picture in our day and time of a candlestick, and then with a candle on top of it, as opposed to in those day and times where they may have had a lamp stand with a little lamp, an oil lamp that would have been resting on top of it. The candlestick, the lampstand, simply held the lamp. Matthew chapter 5, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." The church is the candlestick. Look at verse 20. "The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches." The church is a body. The church is the flock. And last of all, the church is a candlestick. It is there to hold up the light of Jesus Christ. Paul said to Timothy that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. You need to be a part of the church because the church is the candlestick in the community. It is the Lighthouse Baptist Church. It is the light in the community. It is the candle that is out there to spread the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, God is very concerned about us being a good candle. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of thy place." Here was the church of Ephesus. We don't have time to look at it, but this church was an active church. This church was a pure church. This church was a doctrinally sound church. This church was a strong church. But this church, verse number 4, was not a loving church. "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left their first love." Their devotion to Christ was not as it should be. And they may have had it in their head. They may have had serving God in their hands, but they didn't have it in their hearts. They were missing the love of God as they should have. The love of Christ had cooled in their hearts. And God's warning to them was this: you need to take care of this so that you can be a candlestick. These were dark days. The word picture here is of stars. When do stars shine? In the darkness of night. The word picture is of candlesticks. When do they shine? When you need the light. And we are in dark days, and we need a place that is going to stand and hold up the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that light. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Our world is involved with all sorts of dark deeds. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Without Jesus Christ, our world is operating not only with dark deeds, but a darkened understanding. "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Oh, they would say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Yet they know not that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Dark deeds, dark understanding. And unfortunately, our world today is headed to a dark eternity. There are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to be reminded today that our world is in the dark. They think that they're on their way to heaven by being a church member somewhere. They think that they're on their way to heaven by all sorts of good deeds, because they were baptized, because of their community service. They think that they're on their way to heaven because somehow their good deeds are going to outweigh their bad deeds. They think that there is no God. On and on and on we could go to describe the darkness of our day and time. Our world is in darkness, and they need the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their lives. They're looking for light. Oh, some of them are looking to light in religion. Some of them are looking for it thinking they're going to get light in a moral life or the community service scene. Others are thinking that light's going to come through promiscuity or drug use. Some of them think that light's going to come from learning. But Jesus said unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. Jesus is that light. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have that light, or are you walking around in the darkness? Maybe you're here, you're a part of our service, we're so glad that you are, but you're searching, you're in the darkness. You need the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church, preaching this book about this God, wants to share the light with you here this morning. And Christian, can I say, listen, you've got to be a part of the church. You've got to be committed to it for this reason. Why? Because we need to be a light in our area. We need to be the candlestick that is there. 50 years ago, there were men that were willing to go door knocking, willing to teach a Sunday school class, willing to be here when the doors were open, willing to work, willing to help out. Because they wanted to be a light, because they wanted to stand for the cause of Christ, because they knew that there was truth that is out there. There's a hell and there's a heaven to attain, to enjoy through the Lord Jesus Christ. But so many times, we have such preoccupation with everything else, our hectic lives, our vacations, our getaways, and they're important at times. But is our focus the church? Are we devoted to the church? Are we passionate about the church? Because we see that the church is a candlestick. It's a light in the community. And our church, our community needs that light. Who's going to share the light if we don't? If we're not committed to the church, are you going to make a contribution to the cause of Christ? God never intended church to be a part-time venture. God never intended for it to get by with just half-hearted dedication. God designed the church as a body, as a flock, as a candlestick. He designed it so that we would make it the focus of our lives. Because it is so important. Not only to others through the body, to our own life through the flock, but to the community through the candlestick. Your life, fellow church members, and our community cannot afford for you not to continue in the church.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.